Great. Let's open up our Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Today we look at Saul's conversion. Look at there in verse 1, look at a couple of verses, then we'll pray. Notice it says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him from the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were in the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, again now for a chance to get into your word. And God, as we look at this radical conversion of Saul, Lord, literally knocking him off of his horse so that he would come to his senses, Lord, and go the way that you had called him to go. Lord, he was on a path, but he was on the wrong path. And you grabbed him and you put him on the right path. And Lord, you've done that for many of us in here today. And God, there may be some here this morning, right now, that are on the wrong path. And you're going to knock them off of their horse today. God, go for it. And get them where they need to be, Lord, just like you did for us, so that we could learn to know you and to love you and to serve you and to follow you. And God, I pray this prayer not only for the unbelievers in here, but for the believers, because there may be some of us as believers who need to be knocked off of our horse as well. And so, Lord, open your word to us now. Teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we look today, as I said, at Saul's conversion. And I'll tell you guys, literally, we're going to see Saul today knocked off of his horse. Now, I don't know how you came to the Lord, but I can say I was knocked off of my horse when I came to the Lord. My testimony is going for it, trying to, you know, go to Nashville, make it in music, all these visions, all these dreams and all these things, my life being a total mess and God grabbing me and just literally knocking me off my horse, so to speak, bringing me to a place of brokenness and saying, "Mark, where are you going? You're going the wrong direction. It's time to go this way." And God sent me a whole new direction, and God has done that for many of you guys here today. And God may do it for somebody today. Wouldn't that be cool for one of you guys to get knocked off your horse today? That may not sound very good, but if it happens, I'll rejoice. Because although it's painful to be knocked off your horse, it always results in something good. Well, should I say, it can result in something good. Because there are some people that get knocked off their horse and they go the wrong way. And I hope that's not you this morning. And maybe you've been knocked off your horse. Right now you're sitting there going, "I can't believe I came today. He's talking about getting knocked off my horse. I just got knocked off my horse and I'm mad at God. God knocked me off my horse, or I fell off my horse and God didn't stop me." Listen, you know what God may be saying to you this morning? Not only did I not stop you getting knocked off the horse, I did it. I knocked you off your horse, but it hurt, Lord. It was supposed to hurt because I couldn't do anything else to get your attention. Now that I've got it, let's talk. And it's time to send you on a new path. It's time to send you in a new direction. That is exactly what happens to Paul today. He was a man who believed with all of his heart that he was going the right way in opposing the Lord. And he had the zeal to do it, but he was going down the wrong path. You ever seen people like that? And maybe it's not even just zeal against the Lord, just going down the wrong path, but doing it with gusto. You know, one of the hardest people to reach is somebody who's got their gusto going for a cause they have. And if it's a cause that's not of God or against God, they need to be, you know, knocked down a notch or two before God can get their attention. Now, remember about Paul, he's this future apostle. God's going to use him in great ways. And if God's going to do that, God's got to do something dramatic to get his attention. And as I look throughout church history, God oftentimes does very dramatic things to get people's attention. Now, some of you guys, God just said, "Hey," and you're like, "Yes, Lord, I'm here. What is it?" "I hate you." No, I'm just kidding. I'm happy for you. That is fantastic. I'm glad you came to the Lord easily. But then there's a lot of us that are stubborn and we're hard and we have a path we're going to go and we're going to blaze that trail. And unless God comes in and does something radical, we're never going to change. You've seen the kids. You say one thing to one kid, they're like, "Yes, Dad." You say something to another kid, and they're like, "Yes, Dad," you know, and they may or may not do it. And you got a fight on your hands. I was one of those "Yes, Dad" kids. And God had a fight on his hands, and God had to break me and bring me to a place of brokenness before I would turn to him. Maybe that's you. Maybe God's brought you here this morning to finally knock you off your horse and get your attention and say, "You know what? Stop fighting. Stop being like Saul, and let me turn you into a Paul and be used for the kingdom." And that really is what today's all about. You know, Martin Luther was another man who got knocked from his horse. Interesting, I was reading about his life because he popped in my mind when I thought about Paul here and the way that God sometimes will grab a man and radically change his life. When did it happen for Martin Luther? It took place near Stotterheim on July 2nd, 1505. And notice how it describes this. "The happy-go-lucky law student was altered into a humble monk searching for God's grace." Now, does that not sound like us oftentimes? Happy-go-lucky, we've got our plans. This is what I'm doing with my life. I've got my direction. This was Martin Luther. And notice what happens. Luther, it says, had recently completed a master's degree and started his law studies at the University of Erfurt. What a university. Where'd you go? Erfurt. Anyway. How'd you like that little wall? Where did you graduate? Erfurt. How about you? Never, that's all right. He was on his way back to Erfurt after having visited his parents, and he was caught in a terrible thunderstorm. And look what God did. A few hours outside town, lightning struck so close to him and so dramatically that he was thrown to the ground by the air pressure alone that it created. Can you imagine? The blast of the lightning threw him down to the ground and just shocked him. Well, that's quite literally, I guess. And it says at that moment he cried out and said, "Lord, I'll become a monk." You know, sometimes we make promises at dramatic moments that we don't mean, don't we? And yet he meant this, and he really did it. And notice it goes on and says, to his father's disgust and anger, Luther honored the promise. His dad wanted him to be a lawyer. But Luther said, "God, you've spoken to me in a very dramatic way. I know it." And in July 17th, he entered the Black Monastery in Erfurt to become a monk. This is what God will do. God loves you enough to knock you off your horse. He loves you enough to send lightning your way. He loves you enough to allow the accident to happen. He loves you enough to let your house burn down. Wow, what a thought that is. God loves me enough to let my house burn down? Yes. Is that a radical statement? Yes. Did I say it to get your attention? Yes, because that's what God sometimes does. I'm not saying God's going to burn our houses down. I'm not going to say God's going to send us into wrecks. I'm going to say if God sees something in our life that it's going to take to get our attention, he loves us enough to do it. Do we grasp that? He loves us enough to do it. The thing is, we've got to respond to it when God does it. Saul was the perfect man for the job, but he needed to be knocked off of his horse. Now, why was Saul the perfect man? A quick kind of background of Saul. The world at this time was a Greek-Roman world. Alexander had conquered before this, not too long before this, and made the entire world learn Greek. The entire world. And then the Romans came in and conquered, and guess what they did? They made the entire world Roman. So now you had this whole generation of a Greek world. Now you had this whole generation of a Roman world. And it's like taking a big spoon and stirring these two cultures together. The world was Greek and Roman. God needed someone who could reach them both. That was the Apostle Paul. You see, Saul had been raised up in the Greek culture. And yet he also was raised up around the Roman culture, being a Roman there from Tarsus. And he also was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, being raised up in the Jewish culture. He was raised at the feet of Gamaliel, who was the famous rabbi of the day, and yet he also was very intimate with the Greek culture and very intimate with the Roman culture, which means that anywhere that Saul went, and eventually Paul, when he became Paul, he was able to preach the gospel and reach people right where they were. And guys, it's important to be able to reach people right where they were. I love the fact that God gave Saul a new name. He came to the Lord and gave him a new name. His new name was Paul. And Paul, I love it, because Paul means little. And why is that important? Because now Saul was brought down in his own eyes. He was little before God, and now God could use him in great ways. And we're going to see God bring him down today to a very small way and a very broken way, and a way that the only way that Saul would have responded. Even as God brought me down in a way, the only way that I would have responded. God did it. And God will do the same for you guys. Now, I don't want you going away being afraid that God's going to burn your house down. God rarely uses extremely radical measures to get our attention. My point by saying that was simply this. God loves you enough to let this world catch on fire so the next one won't be. Are you with me? Because the next one is for eternity, and this one is temporary. And if God has to do whatever God has to do, let him do it. You know, when I came to the Lord, again, I'm not going to go into my testimony, but I got in a lot of legal trouble and I had all these things that happened or whatever. And if you asked me, "Mark, would you like to go back through that and get knocked off your horse again?" My answer would be no. But if you said, "Mark, would you like to remove that and take that from your past?" I would say, absolutely not. Because that was the greatest moment of my life. Because it was in that moment where God got my attention and broke me and brought me to the place where I now know him. And I get to go to heaven. And God called me into what it is that I'm doing. Guys, don't look at the times in your life that seem like tragedies as some kind of cosmic mistake. God is in control. He loves you. He allows these things. He sometimes does them because he's trying to get you where he wants you to be. Let him do it. And now we're going to see he does the same thing to Saul. Now remember, we left off last time with Philip down there with the Ethiopian eunuch and God yanking him away and putting him in these other towns and that amazing story. And now kind of imagine, if you will, Gilligan's Island with the scene change. It goes dark and comes back. Well, maybe you don't watch Gilligan's Island. But anyway, the scene change. Chapter 9, verse 1, then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he was found any who were of the way, note that, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, back in that day, believers were known as those of the way. I like that. I think that's cool. That's why we call the radio station The Way. But anyway, I think it's cool because Jesus said he is the way, right? We're the way, guys. We are on the path. We're on the correct path. Saul was on a path to Damascus. But more importantly, Saul was on a path to death and destruction. God is now going to grab Saul and put him in the way. And the sad thing today is that many people in this world believe that Christians are not the way. Jesus is the way. We know that. But they think we're not the ones leading the way. They think we are what? In the way. And that is why we're so attacked today. That is why they want prayer out of the schools and prayer out of the whatever and this and that and the Word of God gone. I've shared this with you guys. I had somebody tell me one time that Christians, we're the reason that America's having problems. And what I said was this, look, we're the reason America's not been wiped out. Because God said he will honor the nation that honors Israel. Genesis 12:3, he said, I will bless those who bless Israel, and I will curse those who curse Israel. America has blessed Israel, therefore we are blessed. In addition to that, America has been a godly nation, at least up until recently. God blesses that. And God says, that's why you're blessed. Christians aren't the problem, guys. We're the way. Jesus is the way, I should say. We're the ones that point to it, and I love that. Again, look at Saul here. Now, this guy is aggressive. There are some who oppose Christianity, and there are those who really oppose Christianity. And Paul was one of those. You know, I think back of people in history that have really opposed Christianity. You know, Madeleine O'Hare, she was one of them. And she did all these things nationally legal to get Christianity out of the way. We're going to see Paul doing the same thing. Interesting that Madeleine's son came to Christ and is a strong believer today. Isn't that neat? God has grace and God has mercy. And you could think God would just write that family off, but God saved him. And he's being used today. But notice it says about Paul here, and I'll say Paul and Saul interchangeably because it's the same guy. But notice it says he was breathing out threats, which meant not only openly, but under his breath. He was one of those guys, I hate the Christians. Like, he's walking around just stewing, you know, angry, mad about it. Got to stop him, you know. And now notice this, he goes to the highest authority in Israel, the high priest, who was the legal authority, by the way, at that time. And he takes legal action. He asks for papers, that is legal papers, to go and stop these believers, these legal documents to stop them and to chase them down. And note this, it says to go after any of them here, any, it says, I have that underlined, that are in the way, not just the men, but the women, and it would appear even the children. Saul was heartless. Isn't it amazing what God can do to a man's heart? Look at this man who so hated Christianity, so hated the Lord. Now God turned him around. You know, I think about a guy like that. I think if I was God, you just want, I would just kind of, you know, that's it. Just a little noise and he's gone, right? But aren't you glad God didn't do that? Not just for how God has used Saul in our lives and how he used him in the scriptures. But guys, what about us? God is a merciful God. And even people that hate God and fight vehemently against him, God loves them. And God's desire is that they turn. And hopefully, again, they get knocked off their horse and they do. And again, Saul did. So this is a good thing. Just amazing to me, the love of the Father. You know, it's interesting when the world says we're in the way, in reality, we are the only way. And I keep saying we, I know that Jesus Christ is, but we as believers, we are the only way to lead people to the truth through Jesus Christ. And so now he's going to arrest them. Notice this, verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Note this, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Can you imagine just boom, this bright light? We're going to see in a moment that it literally blinds him. A light that's so bright, it blinds Saul, takes his eyesight away, and it shines around him. And notice, no doubt, the horse rearing up here at this time. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? I love this. The hunter now becomes the hunted. Isn't that great? Not by man, but by God. And again, showing God's amazing love here. And now we see this place that God chooses to bring Saul to himself, this place of conversion. And notice where this place of conversion is. It's a place by the name of Damascus. Why do I find that interesting? Because Damascus literally means silent is the sackcloth weaver. And why is that interesting? Because sackcloth was the material of mourning and sorrow. If you were in mourning and sorrow, you wore sackcloth in that day. It was a sign of your hardship, of all the things that were going wrong. And as Saul draws near the place that means mourning and sorrow and silence, God is finally able to reach him. Guys, here's my point in this. Listen, some of you, God has had to bring you to a place of mourning and silence and sorrow before you would even listen. But I thought God was a God of love. Why doesn't God just speak nice to me? Because you wouldn't listen when he spoke nice. God blessed in every way in your life, but you were blind to it. You wouldn't hear his voice. So God says, all right, now I'm going to bring in something that will get their attention. God spoke to me all over the place. I look back now at my life. I mean, God spoke to me everywhere. I grew up a preacher's kid, for crying out loud. And yet I wouldn't listen. And God says, all right, I've spoken kindly to you. I've let the sun shine on you. I've blessed you. I've given you all these things. Now it's time for mourning. Now it's time for sorrow. Now it's time for brokenness. Now it's time for silence. Why? Because I don't love you. God forbid. I do love you, God would say, but because I need to get your attention. I need your heart, and I've got to break it in order to hold it, because you're holding on to it so tight I can't get to it. You know, with a broken heart, you tend to just drop your hands, don't you? And you just drop and say, here I am. What's going on? And in a minute, we're going to see Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is it you want? I'm broken. Don't fight it. And if that's you this morning, you're fighting it, let it go. Stop fighting. Maybe today's your day. You know, it can happen two ways. Either you can make that decision for the Lord right now, or God can knock you off your horse. Which one do you want? I wish I could have made the decision without being knocked off my horse. That would have been a lot easier. You know, the thing about being knocked off of a horse, you have to fall a long way, and it hurts when you hit the ground. And then you have all the wounds that have to be restored and healed. But God loves you enough to do it. And God has him at this place of sorrow and mourning and brokenness inside. Yes, he seems angry and he seems all this, but these next 3 days he's going to spend in silence before the Lord and in brokenness and in weeping and being crushed and repenting and saying, what have I done? And God, restore me. And we're going to see the Lord sends Ananias to him to restore him. We won't get to that this week, but we'll see that next time. Some of you know this testimony. You lived it. And notice here again, he fell to the ground. He was knocked off his horse. And that's what it takes again, oftentimes, to knock us to the ground before we begin to look up. God has to do something radical oftentimes in our lives to get our attention. I wish it wasn't that way, but the reality is, it is. Guys, if God has knocked you to the ground, or if God knocks you to the ground here in the future and you haven't been broken yet, it's because he loves you. Everybody's got the image of the kid at the top of the hill with the big wheel. Maybe you don't, I do. But I see him with those legs sticking straight out and those little things going faster than his feet could. So he just holds his legs out, you know, down the big wheel trail, right? If you're a dad at the bottom of that hill and you see a car coming and that kid sticks out those legs and starts riding down that hill in that big wheel, what are you going to do? You're going to run and you're going to smash into that child with all your might, knocking them off the big wheel as you both tumble and maybe break bones and get cut everywhere. And then you're going to watch the car go by and say, my son's alive. My son's alive. And I had to do that to spare my son. What if nobody saw the car and they just saw dad do that? Take that scene from two different angles. You see a dad, a kid riding down the hill. The dad runs and smashes him violently from this big wheel. They both go flying, broken bones. What kind of dad is that? I bet that kid didn't do that again. That'll teach him, right? You know? Yeah. But then you get the other camera angle. And you see that there was a car coming. And if dad hadn't done that, that child would have been killed right there in the streets. Then you're going, that dad's a hero. That dad saved their child's life. Some of you right now are going, how could you do this to me? You knocked me off my big wheel. And it hurt. And I was having fun. My legs were out and everything. And God says, I just saved your life and you don't even know it. I saved your life. And if you'll turn to me, I will heal you and I'll get you on the right path. I'll give you another big wheel, but this one will be on the right path. This one will lead to eternal life and not to death. See, Saul was on a path to death here. But notice what the Lord says to him when he knocks him off his horse. He says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting? Note this, me. Guys, when people persecute Christians, who are they really persecuting? They're persecuting the Lord. Can you imagine Saul's first response in his mind? I'm not persecuting you. I don't even know who you are. I'm chasing these crazy Christians around. I hate them. The Lord said, if you're chasing Christians around and you hate them, you hate God. In Matthew 25, the Lord said this. He says, what you do to the least of these, my brethren, you have done unto me. You ever see these bumper stickers? I love Jesus, but I just hate Christians. Impossible in God's eyes. Impossible. Why? You're the bride of Christ. God loves his bride. Listen, if somebody hates my wife, they hate me. If somebody loves my wife, they love me. Why? Because we're one. We're one. You're the bride of Christ. You're connected together. And so if somebody hates you, they hate the Lord as well. Now, this gets even deeper because get this, we think of it as, yeah, Yeah, get the unbeliever. That's right, Lord. They do something else, then they're going to get it. They're being mean to me. You have no idea who you're fighting, right? Did you know this applies to believers as well? If you as a believer are being mean to another believer, if you're slandering, if you're gossiping, if you're attacking them, who are you attacking, believer? You're attacking the Lord. You're attacking you. No, I'm not. They're just a real rude jerk or whatever. No. That's the Lord's bride. And maybe it's true that they are in sin. Maybe it's true that they're messing up. But you're still attacking the Lord by attacking them. Does that give a whole new picture of slander and gossip? We're attacking Jesus. We're slandering Jesus. We're gossiping Jesus. It's a big deal, guys. It's a big deal. You're persecuting me, he says. Wow, how shocked he must have been. Look at verse 5, and he said, who are you? Lord. I think he knew who he was. We're going to see in a minute, he tells him he's kicking against the goads. That means that Saul knew he was fighting against the right way. And we'll describe that in just a moment. I think Saul knew that he was fighting against the Lord. I think the Lord was bringing conviction against Saul and saying, what are you doing? You're fighting against me, Saul. And Saul's like, no, that can't be you. It's impossible. And these are this, and he's fighting with all that he's got. He thought he was serving God, but he wasn't serving God. He was serving himself. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, oh, this must have blown him away. I know, I feel in my heart he knew it, but what he must have felt in his heart when he heard these words, I am Jesus. Whoa. Can you imagine just having killed some of his followers, thrown them in jail, and now on your way to go arrest more, and he comes to you supernaturally, knocks you off your horse, knocks you to the ground, and says, it's me you're fighting. Wow. You talk about getting your attention and say, okay, you win. You win. Now what? I would think, man, I'm done. I'm toast. He says, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, what was a goad? A goad was this little spear type thing. They would take a spear and sharpen it and put it right behind the heels of the oxen. So when you yoked the oxen in together, as the oxen were walking, if they started bucking against it, if they didn't want to obey the leader, if they didn't want to go the direction they were being led because of the yoke they were in or whatever they were doing, they began to kick back against it. Well, guess what happened when they kicked back against it? They would stab these sharp pieces of wood in the back of their leg, back in the Achilles heel, causing it to puncture and causing blood and causing pain. And God is making the point. He's saying, Paul, it's me you're fighting against. I am trying to yoke you with me. I'm trying to get you to go the right direction, and you're fighting against it, and you're kicking against it, and now it's poking you and causing you to bleed and causing you pain. And guys, anytime we fight against what the Lord is doing in our life, it's going to be a blood-soaked mess that is very sore. Some of you this morning have sore ankles. How do I know that? Because there's quite a few of us in here. And no doubt, God has been trying to lead some of you in a direction that you're just not doing it. I'm just not doing it. And you're kicking against these goads. He's saying, stop it. You're only hurting yourself. You're only bringing pain to yourself. I want to set you free. I want to show you my love and send you the right direction. He says, you're kicking against the goads. Again, a powerful picture to the people of that day. But now we understand it because we know the history. So the Lord officially identifies himself to Saul after causing all this disruption in his life. And it may be for some of you this morning, you've had lots of disruption in your life and you didn't know who was doing it. You know what? Jesus wants you to know this morning it's him. He's disrupting your life, if you're an unbeliever, to get you to come to him. If you're a believer, he's disrupting your life because you're kicking against the goads. He's allowing this to happen so that you can finally get to the place where you are supposed to be. As the Bible says, we're all yoked to the Lord. And so we want to follow that yoke and not kick back against it. Now, again, the fact that he said you're kicking against the goads, to me, that indicates that he'd already been working on Saul's heart. So Saul knew something was going on. Listen, some of you guys, God's been working on your heart. You're sitting there right now saying, I'm not going to do it. If he gives the invitation here in a minute, I will not pray that prayer. I'm not going to do it. You're kicking against the goads right now. And God is calling you to give your life up and turn it over to Jesus Christ. Stop fighting it. He loves you. You're only damaging yourself. You're only ruining your life. Allow God to work. Allow God to do what he wants to do. And so now we'll see that Saul does. Notice this. Verse 6, trembling and astonished, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now, a couple things to note here. First of all, notice he says, what do you want me to do? This will always be the first response of someone who finally had their eyes open and finally met the Lord. When your eyes are finally open, it's like, all right, well, Lord, now what? Okay, I see that I was going the wrong way. What do you want me to do? That's a perfect response. And notice the next thing he does, he calls him Lord. This is Saul's conversion. All right, Lord, I'm yours. I give up. You win. What do you want me to do? I don't really like this, but this is how the Lord often works. I guess in a fleshly way, I don't like it. Notice the Lord wouldn't tell him other than one step at a time. Get up, go in the city, and when you obey me there, note this, when you obey me there, I'll tell you step two. How many of you guys are waiting for God to give you the whole picture? And until he does, you're not going to move. Anybody like that? Well, I'm not sure what's going to happen. I know God's leading me that direction, but I don't know where it's going to lead, and I don't know the end of it, so I'm just going to wait. Whoa, 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 whoa. First, obey step one. Get up and go in the city. Do what I've told you to do. And Saul, when you do that, I will give you step two. But God will oftentimes wait until we obey step one before he ever tells us step two. And some of you guys are stuck in step one. You're stuck there this morning. God has told you to do something. You're refusing to do it. And so you're stuck in step one. And you're saying, I don't know what to do. Well, take step one and God will show you the next step. Look at Abraham. God told Abraham, Abraham, leave your family. Go away or go to a new country. And Abraham said no. How do we know he said no? He stayed there a lot longer. And then finally when he did go, he went part way. And he went to Haran. And he stayed in Haran until his dad died. You remember the story. God told him a long time ago, go to the promised land. He didn't. And God never said anything else to him. Note that. When you read the scripture, God didn't say anything else that we know of to Abraham until Abraham finally got in the promised land. And when Abraham finally got in the promised land and obeyed step one, God said, boy, have I got a plan for you, big guy. Boy, have I got a plan for you. I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make your children as the stars of heaven. I'm going to do all kinds of amazing things. What if he had never obeyed step one? It took him years and years to do it. When you read Genesis 3, it says, and God had said to Abram, leave your family and leave your kindred. He didn't do it. And so there was silence from God all those years, silence. And some of you are going, why doesn't God speak to me? Why is it so silent? Why can't I get the next step? Here's what I would challenge you with. Have you taken the first step? Have you? Challenge yourself in your heart. Because I see in scripture that until we obey the Lord in step one, he doesn't give us step two. In one way, kind of wish God would just say, okay, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to give you the whole plan and I'm going to lay it out and then blah, 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 right? But in another way, I'm glad that he doesn't do that. Because can you imagine if God told us everything that was going to happen? On July 3rd, you're going to break your leg. And I said, oh, man. You would dread July 3rd the whole year. And you'd be getting to July 3rd and you'd be like, how do I avoid this? Well, I don't want my leg to break, you know? And you go somewhere in some room and lock yourself in and put concrete all around you and find out you're on a like some experimental bomb and it blows up and you fly out the concrete and your leg's broken, you know? Because you can't get away from what God's going to do, right? I'm glad God doesn't tell us everything. I'm glad we don't know that. And yet sometimes, wouldn't it be nice to know step two? I'm telling you guys, more times than not, God will give step one and he won't give step two until we obey. We have to obey. So what do you want me to do, Lord? Go into the town. Then I'll tell you, I'll give you the next step when you get there. Look at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless. Can you imagine what this must have been like to them? Seeing Paul get knocked off of his horse and having this conversation with somebody that they couldn't see, but they could hear. Listen to what it says. They stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Paul tells us later they didn't understand the words that were being said. They didn't understand the speech, but they heard a voice. What was the voice? Probably thunder. Why do I say that? Because all throughout the scripture, when God speaks, it comes as a voice of thunder. In Exodus, God spoke as a voice of thunder. God speaks with a voice of thunder from heaven. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 12, don't turn there because of time, but in John chapter 12, 28 and 29, Jesus said this, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, it says, saying, I've both glorified it and I will glorify it again. God audibly spoke from heaven. He still does that, guys. Sometimes. He did here in the New Testament with the Lord. But notice what it says. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard the voice said that it had thundered. Others said, no, an angel spoke to him. Some heard words, some just heard noise. And both of you are here today. Both of you are still here today. What do I mean? God is speaking from heaven right now to some of you. By the word of God and through the voice of this foolish man, God is speaking to some of you right now. And for some of you, you're going, wow. Oh, Lord, that's me. You knocked me off my horse. Oh, Lord, and you're having that moment with the Lord, right? You know why? Because God's speaking from heaven and you're hearing it. You're hearing it. Some of you, all you hear is, maybe it's you. You're hearing thunder, man. You're hearing thunder. Because all it is noise. It's noise. It's just noise. When's the noise over so we have lunch? You know, Denver's playing today. When's the noise over, right? Or whoever your team is. Somebody get mad at me for saying that. Guys, the bottom line is, are you hearing the voice of God today, or is this just noise to you? That will tell you where your heart is with God. Because if your heart's in tune with God, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. If your heart's just kind of wherever, you're just hearing noise, wondering when this thing's going to be over. These guys heard noise. Paul heard a voice, and it changed his life forever. And for those of us who have ears to hear the voice of God, it will change our life forever if we act on it. I love it. Look at this. They hear the voice. And look at verse 8. Then Saul arose from the ground. When his eyes were opened, he saw no one, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. What a beautiful picture of salvation, being born again, and becoming childlike. What do I mean? Look at this. First, it says he was knocked off of his horse. That's what has to happen to us first if we're going to give our life to the Lord. He's got to stop the path we're on and put us on a new one. But look at number 2, what happens. It says, next, he arose. That is, we are born again. We rise up. The word is agiro, and it simply means to arise, but it's used in the sense of rising from the dead. The Bible says when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you are born again. Your spirit comes alive. Now you're a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Notice thirdly, it says he rose from the earth. And again, once we give our life to the Lord, we rise above the things of the world. There's nothing wrong. God has given us all things richly to enjoy, but the world is not our focus. The world is not our goal. Heaven's our goal. Heaven's our focus. The Lord is our focus. And all these things have just been given richly to enjoy. But the goal is heaven. That's what happens thirdly. And then notice fourthly, his eyes were open to the truth, and he saw no man in his blindness, but he saw God. And what is my point? You see, the bottom line is he couldn't see physically anymore temporarily, but he could see spiritually. And if God has to do that to blind us physically to get us to see spiritually, then praise the Lord. Nobody wants to be blind physically, but you get my point. It's interesting that Paul had to be blinded physically from the world before he could even see God. I love this next one. Here's Paul, the mighty apostle, the angry man having people murdered. Notice what happens. He leaves this place of anger and chasing people to a place of brokenness and childlikeness. Notice it says, they led this angry and man bent on destruction. They led him by the hand into Damascus. Like a little child. Okay, Solly, give me your hand. Okay. I'm not saying that's how it was. I doubt it was that way. But God takes the hardest of heart and makes them like children, doesn't he? Not childish. Childlike. And he says, take my hand. And you guys know what it's like when you gave your life to the Lord. He took your hand and he walked you around like a good daddy does. And then he started teaching you how to walk some on your own. And that's when it begins to get hard. But now we see Saul being taken by the hand just like a little child and led him to Damascus. Again, I want to bring up the meaning of Damascus. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. What do you mean silent is the sackcloth weaver? Remember sackcloth, the sign of mourning, the sign of sorrow, the sign of all these things. It's silent now. The sackcloth weaver's not working. You see, the sackcloth weaver is silent. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. What's my point? Saul now doesn't have to mourn. He doesn't have to be sorrowful. He now has hope in Jesus Christ. He now has hope in the future. And what's neat to me, not only does he have hope, but all the people of Damascus do. And we're going to see next week that immediately he starts preaching the gospel to everybody. And this guy was a firecracker. Boom, he went off and nobody could stop him. And he's preaching the gospel everywhere. The sorrow's gone. Some of you need to hear that. When you give your life to the Lord, God will take away your mourning and your sorrow and your sackcloth. Will you have more sorrow and sackcloth and mourning throughout your Christian life? Yes, because that's called life. But God will take away that initial and fill you with joy. That's what our God does at salvation. And then look lastly at verse 9. And he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Does that remind you of anything? Even as Jesus was 3 days and 3 nights in the tomb before resurrecting, Saul is now 3 days and 3 nights dead to some degree. That is to his old life, to himself, to his eyesight, until he's resurrected by the Lord to new ministry. And God knows how to break us, and he knows how to restore us. The Bible says that God wounds. Isn't that an interesting verse? God wounds his children. What a verse that is. You got to hear it again. God wounds his children. But he binds them up and heals them. That's how the verse ends. You see, sometimes God has to wound us before we can be bound up and healed and be going the direction we're supposed to go. Saul has now been wounded by the Lord. but the wounds of the Lord are faithful. What does it say in Proverbs? The wounds of a friend are faithful. And so God wounds, but God heals. Guys, listen, here's what I leave you with today. Have you been knocked off of your horse this morning? Or anytime recently? And you're sitting here going, man, I've been knocked off my horse, you know. And God hates me. No, God loves you. He's probably the one that knocked you off because he loves you. And although it may not seem like love, think of the daddy knocking the kid off the big wheel. He saved his life. God's saving your life. And so don't get mad at God. Don't blame God. This morning, I want you to ask God to forgive you of your sins and come into your heart. If you're kicking against the goads, stop kicking against the goads and allow God to bring you into the kingdom. If you're a believer and you're kicking against the goads, God has told you the way he wants you to go, but you're fighting it. Give in. Lord, say that like Saul did. Lord, what do you want me to do? Not Lord, what do I want to do? Okay, Lord, thanks for saving me. Now I've got all my plans. No, Lord, what do you want me to do? Let's pray. Lord, there's some believers here this morning that you've been telling to do things and they've been kicking against the goads and only damaging themselves, Lord. They're getting bloody and sore because they simply won't obey. I pray this morning right now you would convict them, that they would realize the pain they're experiencing is because of the consequence of kicking against the goads and the direction you're trying to send them. God, let them just say the same thing that Saul said this morning. Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, Lord, whatever it is, I don't care. I'll do it. And not in anger, not in frustration, in beautiful brokenness and obedience. Lord, yoked with you, following you, looking up into your eyes, Lord, and allowing you to lead, working alongside with a smile and joy, saying, let's get them, Lord, let's go. God, give us hearts like that this morning. And Father, for those that maybe have been fighting giving their life to you this morning, Lord, there may be someone in here this morning that's been kicking against the goads. Maybe in the past when they've heard your word, it's just been noise from heaven. But suddenly today, for the first time, they hear words. And you're speaking to their heart and saying, I love you. Just confess your sin to me and give me your life and I'll forgive you and I'll give you eternal life. If that's you, I want you to pray after me this prayer. Lord, I confess to you that I am guilty of sin before your throne. Just pray that to him. And Lord, I believe that you died for me on the cross. Lord, I ask now that you would forgive me of my sins. I don't want to fight it anymore. And Lord, I give my life to you. God, come into my life. I receive you as my Lord. And now, Lord, tell me, what do you want me to do? And I will do it. Father, if there's anyone that prayed either of those prayers, Lord, bless them. Pour out your grace on them. Pour out your mercy and your love and your goodness and your tenderness and your kindness. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord.